good morning. Listen with me, if you will, from Revelation chapter 1. I love the song we just sang and the fact that we concluded with such a song. I love like you do, the songs of praise about the initiation of God's plan. I mean, if you think about it, the baby in the manger, it's not the first thought that God had for this plan. He had this plan from eternity past. He loved us from afar. He set out to save us long before the arrival of the baby Jesus. But at the arrival of that little one, it signifies to us the initiation of God's plan. You ever been to a football game and you see the band come out onto the field, right? You see them marching through. If you're a Tennessee fan like I am, and if you are, then God loves you more today, but the Pride of the Southland Marching Band, that's what they go by, that's their name. They come out and they form on the field what we call the Power, what? Power T, okay, for Tennessee. That's the only thing powerful about the Vols, but the Power T comes out and the blast from those brass instruments joined by all the percussion and everything else, even in a big stadium like that, even set way far back, you can feel the molecules vibrating as they pound you back at that opening blast. And I see that happening before the game starts, or at the beginning of when the game starts. And when Jesus lies there still and quiet in that manger, listen, that is the opening blast of what God is about to do. And I love singing songs about it just like you do. But Trey, thank you, and choir, and everyone, thank you for closing us with our worship time with a song about the fullness of the nature of God, about who He is and how that plan of salvation did not stop at the opening blast of the manger, but carried through to Him on the cross and raised from the dead, and carried through to this generation, to your lifetime of 16 or 30 or 80 or 90 years, where He pursued you now in this space and time to salvation and drew you unto Himself. That's awesome today. And here's what the book of Revelation has to say about the fullness of who Jesus is. Right here at the beginning of Revelation, He's described as this: Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. It's still not done, is it? The plan's still unfolding. The Bible says, behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's the Jesus we worship today. And I'm so glad to be in your presence, in His presence, on this morning before Christmas. Turn it with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the third of the four Gospels, and find your way, if you will, to chapter 2 of that Gospel. We're going to be looking today at probably my favorite piece of the story of Jesus' birth, the announcement to the shepherds. Trey and the singers, they read a lot of this for us today. I just love this particular, I love it all, but I particularly, this just captures my attention. The setting is profound. These guys are in darkness. What's undertaken by God is magnificent. He breaks through the night and shines the glory of God all around them. And this text is just jam-packed with meaning. Every little word has meaning. As we read this together today, every word has meaning to Scripture, to doctrine, but also meaning right to your own setting today. And so look for that. Listen to it. We can make many, many sermons off of this because of how just dense this is with meaning from God, but we won't do that We'll just do one sermon today. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 19. If you don't have a Bible, these words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And we have those on the table in the back. We want you to have that as a gift from our heart to yours. And in the same region, so what happened right before this, we were given the description of Mary and Joseph, Jesus' birth, that he was, there was no room for him in the inn, that he was laid in a manger, that he was Mary's firstborn son, and that he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. And that's the description we're giving. The final words are this, and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for him in the inn. So we come to verse 8. And in the same region, so right there where the manger, where the stable was, where Jesus, Mary, Joseph were, perhaps at the same time of day, we don't know for sure. The shepherds are watching their sheep at nighttime, and so we kind of presume that there's an immediacy here. Jesus is laid in a manger, and boom, out in the field, shepherds. So was Jesus born at night? Perhaps he was. We don't know for sure, but we do know it was the same region, right nearby. There were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, like they had done every night, like that was their job to do. It was very routine. The setting was very familiar, maybe mundane. The stars where they should have lined up, these shepherds probably would have been able to predict it, to know it, to be familiar with that. Very familiar, regular, normal, dull setting. They were out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. These were the nighttime shepherds. The day shift shepherds had gone home. These were the guys who were sent out to do the nighttime. Not only were they, did they have such a low position, such a low job, they were the lowest of the low. This was the night shift. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They weren't just afraid, they were filled with great fear. It tells us something about the nature of this angel, right? He probably wasn't a little baby in a diaper floating his little wings up there, right? He probably didn't have a cute little velvet bow and arrow. It tells us something about this angel. It says it quite simply. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. What must that be like? Probably unimaginable, probably blinding, probably overwhelming. And there they are in the middle of this dark field. Everything's normal until it's not. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." That's the most repeated line in the Christmas story, both Old Testament and New Testament. He said, "Fear not, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you," that's the second most repeated line in the Christmas story, "unto you, unto us, for you, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby," a baby, "wrapped in swaddling cloths," not unusual. Babies are supposed to be wrapped in those, "and lying in a manger." That is unusual. Probably only one baby they would find in that situation. And suddenly, I love that word, suddenly. I mean, can you imagine that? An angel's there, you're filled with great fear, the glory of God. I mean, we see a lot of glory. What must the glory of God be like? It's shining around you. You are filled with great fear. I mean, you're terrified. In that moment, the angel says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people, for everybody. That means you. That means those you're praying for. That means the least one in here today. That means the least one out there today. The news of Jesus' arrival and salvation is good news of great joy that is offered to all the people. It's for all people. He said, don't be afraid. And then suddenly, I mean, it's like, were they there? Maybe the angels were there the whole time, the heavenly host, and they just weren't visible. And suddenly, in an instant, there was with the one angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, host means a multitude already, right? If you got a host of people or a host of soldier or host of football players, that's a lot of them. The whole host of them. And so the fact that the Bible here says it is a multitude of the host, that means it's a multitude of multitudes. The Bible describes in Revelation the number of angels around the throne of God as 10,000 times 10,000. That's a big number, but it's the highest number in the Greek language. So it means like the most times the most. There are untold numbers of angels surrounding the shepherds there. They are in a multitude of the heavenly host. We were praising God, and they were saying this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We're using a King James version there. It's the most straightforward and the most non-interventionist of the interpretations of what that means. That's exactly what the Bible says. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. They told Mary what the angel said, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all this, these things, pondering them in her heart. Everybody else who was around to hear this, they kind of had to crank on it. They wonder, what is the meaning of this? I mean, could this be? What does this signify? Not Mary. She treasured these things up in her heart. It confirmed, it affirmed, it strengthened her. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. We have a lot to be glad about at Christmas. I mean, just so much in our lives and our blessings. But I want to look at four things we have to be glad about in the Christmas story. And the first is this. First thing I'm glad about this Christmas is I'm glad Jesus is a glorious Savior. I'm so glad that Jesus is a glorious Savior. Isn't it funny how the Bible takes us from a humble scene at a stable and a manger to this overflow of splendor? I mean, it's such a jump. It's such a contrast. And there's no way after seeing this that the meager arrival of Jesus can leave the impression that he is somehow an insignificant figure. We might have been left, you see a baby smushed in a manger. We might have been left with the impression, hey, this is a no-name, this is just some poor kid laid in a manger. But out in the field, there was no mistaking that this is very much from God. The scene is terrifying. The Bible uses just a stacked up words here, a combination of words. Here's what it literally says in the original language. It says, phobeo, phobos, megas. You recognize some of those words, like a phobia. You're afraid of something. You recognize the word megas, right? I mean, that's mega. That's big. Here's what it literally means. It's on your screen. It means they were terrified with terror that is terrible, right? It's like the Bible wants us to know without question, this is almost deadly fear. I wonder where the sheep went, by the way. The shepherds, they go on to see Jesus. What happened to their poor sheep just left out there? I think they probably died from the fear. I don't know. But you've seen those fainting goats. Maybe they fainted. But they were terrified with terror that is terrible. That's the nature of this scene. If you can just imagine what type of display could rise to the level to cause these hardened shepherds out in the field to be terrified with terror that is terrible, to experience a phobeo, phobos, megas in that moment. That's exactly what they experienced. This is no insignificant figure. This is a glorious Savior. I don't know if you went to the Christmas parade this year down in Gainesville. I love Christmas parades. Our hometown, small town, had a Christmas parade that came down Ringgold Road every year. Awesome. And you know how it goes. The whole parade is filled with great, great things. You got police cars and motorcycles that come along. You've got marching bands, and you've got people dressed in costumes. If you're lucky, you've got those tiny little cars that the Shriners drive around with the clowns, and they spin around all through the place. I mean, you've got candy, although this year I'm told they could not throw the candy anymore. the world has gone completely wimpy on us all. But they say, "Oh, we can't throw the candy anymore. So sorry." But they've got candy anyway. And at the very end, you know who's coming, right? I wish it was Jesus. It's Santa, right? He's at the very end. He's on the very top of the biggest fire truck that they've got. And all the great things you've seen ahead of that are simply pointing the way back to that key figure who's coming down the road. We see a moment here where the glory on display in that field, as great as it is simply pointing the way to the baby in the manger. It is merely the preamble. It is what goes before the announcement of Jesus, the Son of God, arriving onto earth. The way God announced Jesus here, it fills out the picture of exactly who he is. Yes, he brought himself low so man could reach him, but embedded in this child is the knee-buckling power of God's eternal glory. Make no mistake, this is the Son of God. He comes with the glory of God. That means that Jesus possesses not only the heart to love and to save, but the voice of authority to command your repentance and the arm of power to redeem. Nothing is left out as we see Jesus in a manger. Yes, he's small. Yes, he has come low. But friends, he is great. And his arm is long and strong to accomplish exactly what he set out to do. I'm so glad that Jesus is a glorious Savior. When I read this text and I see that on display, I wish I could somehow from a distance maybe have seen this happen. I bet it was stunning, but it was perfectly fitting for the figure it was announcing. I'm glad he's a glorious Savior. I'm glad Jesus is a substitutionary Savior this morning. When I read this text, something stands out to me about the sign that the angels give to these shepherds. They say, "Yeah, listen, here's what's happening here. Good news of great joy for all the people. A Savior is born to you this day in the city of David. It's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." It's not like they had to go to Bethlehem and say, "Well, which one of the babies lying in the manger?" There's only one baby who's lying in the feeding trough for animals in a stable that day, that night. And that was going to be the sign for them to be Jesus, the Savior, come to earth. No other baby would be in that condition. The one that they found would be the one that they were looking for. Why is this such a significant sign? Because it's rare. I mean, it's very unique. That will be the one. A very unusual thing will be happening. But it's also significant because this sign points us to a greater sign. The manger, as substantial as it is, points us to the cross. I love the manger, but you'll notice there's no manger hanging up there today. There's no manger right here this morning. On the steeple of this church, there is a mighty symbol pointing to God, and let me tell you what it is not. It is not a manger. I love the manger, but the manger is an unusual place. Jesus is found out of where he should have been. He ought not to have been in a manger. He doesn't belong there. God does not belong in a manger. The anointed one does not belong in a manger. Not even a regular baby belongs in a manger. Jesus is where he shouldn't have been. He shouldn't have been found there. But that was not going to be the last place that Jesus should not have been. He shouldn't have been in a manger. And let me tell you, he should not have been hanging on our cross. Jesus was sent to be found out of place in a manger because one day God wants us to know that he will be found out of place on a cross. I was looking in the bags today of food. This is a great, great, terrific job by the church. But I was looking in the bags of food. I always like to see what's in there and if I might like it or not. And this morning I was just glancing through and I found this. Oyster flavored sauce, okay? That's cruelty for those poor kids at the Samaritan Center, okay? It's not even oyster sauce. It's oyster flavored sauce. I don't know how you find something flavored like an oyster, but whatever it is, there's a little panda bear on it. He must like it, but I don't know if the people at Good Samaritan Center are going to like it. We do this to show the love of Jesus, and I'm just not quite sure the love of Jesus is in this bottle, okay? It's nasty. It's rejected out of someone's pantry. If this is yours, I'm sorry. I found it in one of these bags, and there's macaroni in here, there's soup in here, and it stood out to me because I thought, oh, that's different. That does not belong. And Jesus, my friends, God forgive me for comparing Jesus to oyster-flavored sauce, but Jesus, my friends, listen, why was that a significant sign? Because he didn't belong there. They would know that's the Savior because that's not where he belonged. And listen, that's significant to us because it's not only a sign of his arrival. Listen, it is a signpost to the deliverance that he would make for you and me. The verdict that Jesus bore, that was our death sentence to bear. He was not only out of place because God doesn't belong there. He was out of place because we do belong there. He wasn't only where he shouldn't have been. He was where we should have been. We owed that debt and penalty. The punishment that he took was ours to bear. The penalty he paid was not his own. Jesus was found where he didn't belong so we could be found where we don't belong. He was condemned and rejected and hanged on a cross and led to his death there so that you and I could have life abundant and eternal forever. He gave his so that we might have it. Jesus was going to a cross for us. And the manger points us exactly that direction. I'm so glad he was a substitutionary Savior. He stood in our place. I'm so glad that Jesus is a merciful Savior. Jesus is a merciful Savior. Imagine this scene for just a moment, how fearsome it must have been. Listen to what's being said here. There's some incompatible ingredients that the angels are announcing in verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." These are two ingredients that do not mix. I mean, peace and glory rarely combine in a good way. The glory of God in his holiness, the peace with man in his sinfulness. We ought to look at this announcement, and the shepherds probably did when they heard it. Glory to God. How much glory? In the highest. Glory, the highest glory to God. That usually comes with the threat of judgment, and rightly so. And at the same time, on earth, peace. Goodwill from the heart of God to man. Listen, that does not go together. It only happens with the arrival of the Savior. You know how this goes. The glory of the blue lights in your rearview mirror. When you see that glorious flashing of the blue lights, you can be in the presence of the glory, but there's not about to be what? Peace, right? You know how I know how that goes more than I wish, but it happens all the time. The glory of the judge's bench. You're there in front of the judge. I know I've been praying for one of you who's got to go before the judge in the coming months over a traffic citation. You go in front of that judge, and he's sitting up high, and he's got the gavel, and he wears the big draping robe, and the walls are either marble or they're wood paneled and dark stained. I mean, you can be in the presence of the glory, but when you're there, there's rarely going to be peace. Think about when that aircraft carrier pulls up off the coast of your country and you find yourself an enemy of the United States. And there lies out there visible to your eyes the USS Abraham Lincoln or the USS Ronald Reagan, the USS Nimitz out there in all its might, in all that display of power and splendor. Listen, you can be in the presence of the glory, but there's not going to be peace. That is the historical, lifelong relationship between glory and peace. They do not go together, particularly when you are guilty before a holy God. The announcement here to us rolls off the tongue. It comes easy because we're familiar with it, but it ought to strike us as it struck the shepherds that night. These two things do not belong together. I brought this today. I'm sorry to do two sauces in one sermon, but I'm giving this for Christmas this year. It's called Mule Sauce. It's a hot sauce produced by a sticker company. You know the magnets you guys have on your cars, the blue magnets, I love my church? They come from Sticker Mule. And they sent me a hot sauce when they sent them. And so I ordered some and gave them to you for Christmas. And some of you reported back to me, said this is the best hot sauce I've ever had. I had two people, unsolicited by the way, said, hey, this is the best hot sauce I've ever had. Is there more of it? One of them, I gave it to him last Wednesday. It's gone already. They said it's just delicious. And then one of you guys told me, I'm using it on my peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I said, just give it back. I mean, just, that violates the spirit of Christmas. I mean, that's, something's wrong with that. But sure enough, that's true. That it's something that they do. Those things don't go together, do they? I mean, you just don't mix peanut butter and jelly with mule sauce, do you? I mean, it doesn't go together. And these two ingredients that we see at Christmas time in this episode with the angels and the shepherds, they do not go together. They do not mix. We are brought a merciful Savior. He could have come in that glory to judge, to condemn, to sentence for our guilt, but instead he comes to bring mercy. Listen to what the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works of righteousness done by us, but according to his own what? His own mercy. We have a Savior who came for mercy's sake. He is the singular catalyst and the only reason that peace and glory can intertwine at Christmas and in our world and in our life at all is because Jesus is here. I'm glad he's a merciful Savior. But lastly, I'm glad Jesus is a life-altering Savior. I love the end of this. Verses 15 through 19, really. Only one of those verses is on your screen, but all of these verses describe what the shepherds did after they learned about Jesus. They were changed, completely changed. They were not the same. They were changed in so many ways. It changed what they wanted. They didn't want to be out there anymore with the sheep. They wanted to go see Jesus. It changed where they went. They weren't in the field by night. They went to Bethlehem to find him. It changed their speed. They went with what? Haste. And that means quick. They wanted to go with a quickness. It changed their speed. It changed their speech. I don't know what they were talking about out in the field. It probably wasn't interesting, but now it was interesting. They went to Mary, and they just told everybody there, everybody who would listen to it, they just told them what had been shared with them. It changed what they said. It changed their task. They were shepherds, sheep watchers. All of a sudden, they're sent by God there to strengthen, to encourage the mother of the Son of God, that she might treasure up all these things in her heart and ponder them as significant. It changed their task and it changed their lives. The last verse of this is powerful. At verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. Now, maybe they were glorifying and praising God before. We don't really know that. But the implication here is something is different. What they were doing before is not what they were doing now. It had all changed because of this encounter with the reality that God had sent a Savior and he was for all people, even for them. I was driving down the road the other day, and in front of me was a car that wanted to go fast, and there were a couple cars in front of him, and he was just right up near them, trying to get them to go faster, or trying to figure out how he could go faster. And eventually one of them turned off, and the other one turned off, and he found himself behind a truck. He zoomed way up. I couldn't really see what was going on, but I noticed suddenly he put on his brakes, and he backed way off. And I thought, there must be a policeman up there, sometimes shooting radar, something's going on. I got a little closer, I saw, there's nothing like that. And he stayed way back from the truck in front of him. When I got closer, I realized the truck in front of him was carrying a full complement of port-o-potties. You know what those are? On the way home from the fairground, or on the way home from the construction site, on the way back to the barn from from the ball field, or wherever port-o-potties like to go. And if you know the type of food they serve at the fairgrounds, at the ball field, at the construction site, you know a little bit about why he wanted to back off of that just a little bit. You don't want to find out what's in those porta-potties. That truck was a flatbed truck, no rails, no back gate, just porta-potties on there. And these old Georgia roads just back and forth and everything's leaning. I thought, yeah, I get it now, right? That encounter changed him. And this encounter by these shepherds, it truly changed everything for them. I mean, nothing could be the same after this. Let me ask you, can that be said of you and me today? I mean, maybe there was a time when, yeah, you said absolutely that was true. But maybe in 2024, maybe in these last several months, you would have to say, you know what? If somebody looked on my life, if somebody was going to write an account of me here and say what happened to me, how I'm behaving because of Jesus, like it's written about these shepherds here, if somebody had to write that, I'm sorry, but they would not be able to say, wow, Jesus has changed everything. I mean, clearly she has had an encounter that has changed them. They were going one way, and listen, they have been altered forever. Would we be able to say that about you? Would you be able to say that about me? That's a big, important question, and it is not too late to change your answer. Even today, you can make that difference. You can go to God. See, God does not put on this type of display for something that's not supposed to be world-changing. He doesn't put the angels in the sky and the glory of God all around and Phobos, Phobeo, Megos. He does not do all that for something that is not supposed to be world-changing. Jesus is meant to make all the difference. He changed history. He split time. And he came to take your whole world from darkness into light. Listen, that deserves a response. When we encounter such a Savior, we owe him a response. That's a great thing to ponder at Christmas. He is a life-altering Savior. Yes, he came in a manger. Yes, he drew himself low so that we might take hold of him in our low estate. But listen, he is an eternal Savior who came to make a difference. I bought a book in St. Simons, Georgia recently, in their little public building there, open air space. They have a used book sale that I kind of like to go to. We were down there and I did go and I bought some books and brought them home, and inside one of these books is a little note written on Ronnie Smith Appliance Service, and anyway, here it is. It's a little note here, and I just pulled it out of that book when I was looking at the book. Here's what it says. It says, God, I'm not okay. I'm not myself. I'm drained. Please calm my mind, heal my heart, and take my worries away. Amen. You ever been in a spot where you could have written a note like that? I mean, I think you probably have. I have, over and over again. And I just love this little note. And I kept it, and I'm going to keep it. I don't know who wrote it. I don't know whose book that was. But somebody somewhere, they may not be living anymore. I don't know. But somebody somewhere, in the quietness of their heart, wrote out on Ronnie Smith Appliance Service this little promotional piece of scratch paper, a note to God. And it says, God, I need your help. Things are not okay. I'm hurting. And I don't know what to do. And they turn to the Savior. Listen, what does this what does the story teach us? The story of the shepherds. It teaches us that the divine demonstration of that dark field was God's declaration of who Jesus is and what he can do. And it reminds us that notes like this are rightly addressed to that Savior. He is a Savior who, though he is an infant, he has the goods to get it done. You can turn to him for matters like these, for prayers like these, for tears like these, for brokenness like this, for repentance. You can turn to him for all of these things. And the fact that Jesus arrived and was announced in this type of splendor is a confirmation that he is not a defenseless baby. He is Lord of all the earth. He is King over all kings. He has made us a kingdom and priesthood to his God. Jesus can get it done. And so this season, if you're suffering hardship, pain, that loss that though it's been so many years, it will not go away. That sin that is aching and burdening down your soul, you've tried to give it up. Sometimes you want to, sometimes you don't want to, and you are just burdened with it. Listen, I promise you today, this is a Savior who knows what to do. You can turn to this Savior. These letters are rightly addressed to this type of God. He is no faint-hearted Savior. The glory of God dwells right there with Jesus. If you need something today that only God can do, here's the answer. You seek this Savior this Christmas and watch what he does. Let me pray for us.